Okay. I'm going to do a lot of reading this morning, because I thought to give us a picture of forgiveness in action, it would be worthwhile to enter into a character study of Joseph in the book of Genesis. So let's turn to Genesis 37. And as the book of Genesis is really a historical dialogue, right from the start, where we read in the first chapters of creation, and then it goes on to the flood, where Genesis 1 through 11 are very much under attack today as being untrue. But if there is a genuine study of the Word of God, starting especially in Genesis, you'll see the historical dialogue. So as we start in chapter 37, this dialogue is regarding Jacob, who was renamed Israel, and his family. And we start to talk about Joseph. So again, I'll be doing a lot of reading, because we'll look at this directly, this story right from the book of Genesis, and we'll watch it unfold, starting in verse 1 of 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So these are two of his half-brothers. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even the more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There were binding sheaves in the field. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood up, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said unto him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said unto him, "Here am I." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." And so he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them saying, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said one to another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, 'Some wild beast has devoured him.' We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of his hands out of their hands and bring him back to their father. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. Now this is was interesting to me as I read this. Here the brothers were conspiring to kill Joseph. Reuben steps in to save his life, but yet they still throw him into the pit, and then they just sit down to have a meal. It definitely indicates the hardness of their hearts. We'll continue reading here in 26. So as these Ishmaelites were coming down, Judah said to his brothers, verse 26, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit. So apparently Reuben didn't know that this had happened. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son for many days. And all his sons and his daughters rose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, for he said, "Shall I go down into the grave to my son in mourning?" Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. As you continue to read, and I would encourage you to take stories like this and read them right from start to finish. If you like to read any novels, these are true life stories. Chapter 38 deals with Judah, but 39 goes on with Joseph. So I'll read the first few verses of 39 here. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of all his house, and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. So Joseph is elevated in Potiphar's house. The rest of the chapter goes on where Joseph is tempted by his master's wife daily, but he remains true to God. In fact, in one place, he makes a statement that reminds me of the command to Adam and Eve not to eat of the one fruit. He says, "My master has given me everything except for you, his wife. Why should I sin against God?" So he remains true to God, and he eventually is falsely accused and put into prison. chapter 40, he interprets the dreams of two men, and both dreams come true. The butler is restored to his position, and the baker is hanged. Joseph asked the butler to make mention of him to Pharaoh, but the butler, as the story goes, forgot about Joseph. In chapter 41, 2 years had gone by with Joseph in prison. Now you got to realize this whole time where Joseph is betrayed by his brothers, he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. There's no indication that Joseph had ever made a complaint of where God had allowed him to be. So 2 years went by with Joseph in prison, and Pharaoh had a dream. When nobody could interpret the dream, the butler told Pharaoh about Joseph. So it came back to the butler of this man who had talked about, told him about his dream. So after that, they pulled Joseph out of prison. And in chapter 41, verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothes, and came into Pharaoh. So Joseph, the essence of the dreams that Pharaoh had were there were seven fat cows in the dream, and then there were seven skinny cows, and the skinny cows consumed the fat cows. And then there was seven heads of grain that were full, and then seven parched heads that consumed the full heads. The interpretation was there would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of drought. Because of Joseph's ability that God had given him to interpret those dreams, Pharaoh had put him in charge. And we can go over to chapter 41, verse 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it in Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift a hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt." So this is the second time where Joseph is exalted. In Potiphar's house, he's exalted to be a second under Potiphar. And now he's even brought to a higher standing as second in charge under Pharaoh. And I can only imagine, you got to remember, this started at 17 years old. So now he's 30. I got the verse on that one too, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. So he had been 13 years from the time he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Now this is the second time he's brought to a high elevated position. And as a young man to be, first of all, sold in, well, highly exalted by his own dad, which I don't understand that, but he was the favorite son of Jacob. He was betrayed by his brothers, and then he wound up in Potiphar's house and was exalted to be the second in command of Potiphar's house, and then betrayed, put into prison, and now he's brought back to being second in command in the whole land of Egypt. So 13 years had passed since being sold by his brothers. By the end of chapter 41, Joseph is 39 years old. Since the 7 years of plenty had passed, and according to chapter 45, verse 6, this was the second year of the drought. So he was sold into slavery at 17, and now he's 39 years old. If we go over to chapter 42, we'll pick it up here where Joseph's brothers are actually sent down to Egypt because of the drought. Chapter 42, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt." Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity may befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now, none of his brothers knew what had become of him. For all they knew, Joseph was dead, which would have been highly likely, given that he was sold into slavery. There would be no reason that they thought that these gypsies would have treated him well. So that's where the thoughts of the brothers most likely are, is that they don't even think about Joseph as being a living person. Verse 6 of 42. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. As the chapter goes on, Joseph accuses them of being spies just to put pressure on them. And then let's skip up to verse 21, where the brothers are talking among themselves, and they don't realize that Joseph knows their language because he was speaking through an interpreter. Verse 21, then they said one to another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." So they're feeling the guilt of what they had, of their past sin. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them and said, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy'? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, this blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. And he returned to them again and talked to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So what he was doing is sending them back to the land of Canaan with grain. But he had discovered in questioning them, they admitted that they had another younger brother. And he said, "You go back and bring your brother with." And he kept Simeon as a guarantee that they would come back. So he sends them away with grain. He demands that they bring back their youngest brother, as Benjamin and Joseph are both Rachel's sons. So Joseph and Benjamin are full brothers. Jacob, their father, refuses at first to let Benjamin go. But eventually, as the famine persists, he agrees, as they ran out of food. The brothers return with Benjamin, and in chapter 44, Joseph sends them all away with grain again and sets them up to make it look like Benjamin stole his silver cup. This time, it's interesting, because Judah is willing to be the sacrifice instead of Benjamin. And if you know the history of our Savior, he comes through the line of Judah. Just a type of Christ in 44. Let's pick it up in chapter 45 then, where the accusation against Benjamin is there, and the brothers are defending Benjamin, and Judah is willing to step in his place. Chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone to go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. If you can only imagine what had gone on in their minds. Up to this point, they had no clue that this was their brother Joseph, whom they had betrayed. And then it's interesting that Joseph says, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" Look at it from their perspective, that it would really be an out-of-place question for these brothers to get revealed that their brother is alive. He's not accusing them. He's not attacking them. He only wants to know if his dad's alive. In verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." I just love this disposition of Joseph and thinking of forgiveness, but yet Joseph never brings up the fact that he felt offended. He merely speaks the truth. "You sold me into Egypt." But he's telling them, "Don't feel bad about it. God sent me here." Verse 6, "For 2 years of famine have been in this land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. Therefore, I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine to come. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept over them. And after that, all his brothers talked with him." So the brothers go back to Canaan. They bring Jacob and all their families back to Egypt. And they survive bountifully through these 5 more years of drought and continue to live in the land of Goshen. Some 18 more years pass, and Jacob dies at the end of chapter 49. And Joseph's brothers thought he would seek revenge. We can turn to chapter 50. It's got chapter 50, verse 15. "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of God, of your fathers.' And Joseph went, and Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. It's interesting that Joseph doesn't forget what happened. I know often we'll say forgive and forget. There's a limitation to that. To forget is an unnatural thing. There's a problem if we forget. Let me see where to put the... No, I'll get to that, but there's a definition of forgive that I really like. But Joseph basically says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, and you need to answer for that. But God meant it for good. Throughout Joseph's trials and people treating him wrongly, there is no record of him complaining of his treatment. You see, by Joseph's responses, he understood God's sovereignty. He understood that God is in control. He understood that God orchestrates all things. Often we'll say, well, God allowed it, and I agree with that, but I would even challenge ourselves to go a step further, that God doesn't just allow situations, he actually orchestrates them. He is in total control. If we read Romans chapter 9, you see that God's hand is in the events that happen. And in fact, it even refers to Pharaoh. You see, by Joseph's responses, he understands God's sovereignty. That is why Joseph was able to forgive the way he did. Okay, here's what I was looking for. According to Bodhi Bacham, forgiveness means to cancel a debt or to not bring it into evidence again. And our ability to forgive is linked to our understanding of the sovereignty of God. If we are offended, for example, and we find it hard to forgive, aren't we really questioning God's sovereignty? Aren't we really questioning that God allowed this to happen to me? I don't deserve this. And what good thing do we deserve? As sinners who have offended a righteous, holy God, do we deserve our next breath? Much less to take a criticism from somebody or even a true offense. We don't deserve anything. We deserve, if we receive what we deserve death, very clearly in Scripture. But God demonstrated his love toward us while we are yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's God's grace and mercy toward us. It's not because we deserve it. In Joseph's life, we don't see that he put any stock in the offenses against him. As he saw the offenses as God's direction in his life. And we would be wise to see things that happen in our lives, whether good or bad, as God's direction in our life. We sing the song, God leads his dear children along. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God can use circumstances, he can use people by way of encouragement, people by way of offenses to lead us along? When you are offended, do you really believe that God is in control? This is the time when we can put our faith into action and apply a forgiveness like Joseph did. Let's turn over to Ephesians. I just wanted to get an overview of Joseph and his outlook on life, and especially to get to where he never talks about himself being offended. He sees the things that happened to him as God's direction in his life. Can look at some application here over in the New Testament, Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good to the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I know Jocelyn and Chan probably heard me say that, and Mac, many times when they were arguing with each other. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. But that's where we are able to put our faith to action. When it's not easy, and to just decide, I am going to be forgiving because Christ forgave me. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision. It's an outlook, again, of God's sovereignty and realizing God allows things in our lives. Therefore, the offender isn't my issue. And basically, that's what Joseph says. He says, you guys sold what you did. You meant it for evil, and God, you got to answer to God for that. But God meant it for good, to save his people alive. So just try to keep that in mind, that the offender isn't my issue. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times that we need to talk to one another over issues, but make sure we're doing that biblically. Matthew 18 lays that out. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 7. In fact, let's start in verse 5. Especially talking as a church body, as families within our own families, and then with the greater family of our church bodies, we need to have this attitude of forgiveness and upholding one another by love and good works. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You think of that. Love will cover a multitude of sins. If I can take offense and yet love the other person, how much more powerful will my testimony to an offender be than if I'm going to take the position of, I'm going to set this right. I'm not going to take this from somebody. Much better to take it gracefully. As I think of 3 John 4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's how we can walk in truth. That's what the Word of God tells us over and over, to have love for one another, have fervent love for one another. Let us be those who walk in truth and be forgiving to one another. Some more verses we'll quickly go through here. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, 22. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. I can't help but be convicted of that in my own life many times, of sitting here service after service, hearing the word of God, and deceiving my own self because I showed up at church. I'm learning truth, but am I a doer of the word? Am I putting it into action? For any Anyone that is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We want to be blessed in what we do. Put the word of God to work. And then we'll go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. And again, if we think of the life of Joseph, we don't see that he was rendering evil. He had perfect opportunity. He was the second in command in Egypt. You know, he could have had his brothers put to death, and there wouldn't have been a man on the earth that would have questioned him over that. He would have been totally justified in that, but not before God. And that's what Joseph saw himself as, being a tool that God was going to use. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Again, you see this theme of God. You know, verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So I started out again looking at the principles of forgiveness and going to Joseph. But yet, as I said earlier, it's impressive to me that Joseph never really shows that he is offended by any of these things. But yet there's forgiveness. And his whole disposition is that God knows what he's doing and he will work it out. He will work it out for his glory. And it's very important for us to see that in our lives as well. And again, when Jack called this morning to tell me of Ryan's death, in my mind, the sovereignty of God just became more elevated. They have a tough road to go through, and we need to pray for each other and support one another. But God is in control. And he's in control of little things. He's in control of big things. And certainly things like this are big things that God has orchestrated for people to deal with. So I hope you enjoyed it. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you that we are forgiven as your children because of what Christ has done for us. He that believeth on him is not condemned.